kind of doing an all-nighter last night to take care of it, but as things turned out, he had to kind of put it off until tonight. So he is actually working tonight, but he couldn't be here. So be in prayer for Pastor Dave as he deals with those things. But I did ask him, I said, can I go ahead and just, since we've been announcing the seven feasts of Israel, to go ahead and let's continue with that. And he said, absolutely. So we're going to go ahead and continue with the study on the seven feasts of Israel. Now, the last few weeks, we've been showing some films and dealing with a prophetic look, dealing with Ezekiel chapter 38 and Psalm 83. And tonight, we're going to actually physically get involved with actually looking at the seven feasts of Israel. And so I'm going to go ahead and give like an introductory teaching. We do have a film that we're going to show tonight as well. But by introduction, if you would go ahead and turn to Leviticus chapter 23, as kind of a jumping off point. And after Leviticus chapter 23, I will tell you that we will also take a look at Exodus chapter 12 by matter of introduction. And so if you go ahead and find your way over there to Leviticus chapter 23, hopefully I gave you enough time. And we'll take a look starting at verse 4, and we'll read through verse 8. And by the way, mark down Leviticus chapter 23, because if you look ahead, all the seven feasts of Israel, they're all laid out there. And so, but tonight we're going to cover verses 4 through 8, which will cover the first two feasts that we're going to be looking at tonight. And so go ahead and follow along with me. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. That's the first feast. Then verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work in it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this fascinating study of the feasts of Israel, Lord. Your word is just so incredible as we look to it and we see how beautifully it portrays history and historical meaning, but even more importantly, there is a prophetic element to each and every one of these, and we are so excited as the church to be able to look back and see how you have fulfilled prophecy and look ahead and see how you have yet to fulfill prophecy, and we know the promise of it. And that gives us great joy tonight as your church. And so, Father, help us to understand. Bless it to our understanding tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as I mentioned, Leviticus 23 kind of gives a nice succinct look at all seven feasts of Israel. It's a good kind of go-to chapter. If you ever want to know what the seven feasts are, go right there to Leviticus 23 and it gives it all to you. However, go ahead and turn back to Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to give a very introductory teaching into the evening's video lesson that we're going to be going into. So I'm going to try to be brief on all of this. But Exodus chapter 12, just to give a little bit of a brief historical review before we get into Exodus chapter 12, the Israelites, if you recall, were in slavery in Egypt. In fact, they were in slavery in Egypt for 430 years. And they had, if you recall, the 10 plagues of Egypt. Now, up until this point in chapter 12, they have Egypt has already gone through 9 plagues, and the 10th plague was announced in Exodus chapter 11, which would be the death of the firstborn. And so we get to chapter 12, and we see the preparation for the Israelites to survive that 10th plague, which would culminate in the very first Passover. Now, before we get into Exodus 12 and talk about these first two feasts, by the way, if you haven't figured it out by now, tonight we're going to be covering the first two feasts, the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we're going to cover those first two. I want to first of all start off, you should have an outline with you tonight, and just give a brief overview of the Feasts of Israel. Pastor Dave has also done a brief overview. I'm going to also do my own very briefly. And first of all, though, I want to talk about the importance of biblical feasts. Because each of the feasts of Israel are both commemorative and anticipatory. When I say they're commemorative, they are looking back at things that have happened, and they're recollecting things that have happened historically. And so they're commemorative, but then they are also anticipatory. This is the prophetic element. They look ahead to things that are yet to come, and the feasts are representative of future occasions and occurrences. In fact, it's been said that the Jewish catechism is its calendar. The feast, the word feast, the one word that's used is moed, which literally means to keep an appointment. If you, hopefully you kept your fingers in Leviticus chapter 23. If not, no, don't worry about it. But Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4, which we started off by reading, it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." This is very crucial verbiage. A convocation, this convocation in Leviticus chapter 23 calls these holidays convocations or appointed times, which in Hebrew actually means a divine rehearsal. These are divine rehearsals, mikra, which literally means a rehearsal. Well, if you say it's a rehearsal, what's it a rehearsal for? Like a rehearsal for a play. When you're rehearsing a play, you're practicing for the real deal. And these feasts of Israel are kind of rehearsals that are a practice for the real thing that is yet to come. And so the festivals and the feasts are seen as a teaching tool which prepare us to celebrate the fulfillment of the festival at some time in the future. And so it's very important to understand the feasts of Israel. It was not just a time to get together and have a lot of food and fun and celebrate, but it was actually, there was a very important significance to them, both commemorative and anticipatory. Now, Jesus in the New Testament validated the feasts. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, you don't need to turn there right now, but I'll just read it to you. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. "For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled." There is profound implication here in what Jesus says. Jot or tittle, these signify very, very small points of the letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And what he's saying is every single word in the Bible is inspired, and it all has its place and its purpose. And so when we look at the Feast of Israel, every single aspect of the feast has a purpose in it. So therefore, the details in the feasts are of utmost importance, and they must be fulfilled. Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Every part of the Bible is an integrated whole, is integrated as a part of an entire whole. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, the Apostle Paul says that the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. And so all of the aspects of the law are a tutor to bring us to an understanding of Jesus Christ and salvation. It all brings us to the point of salvation. In fact, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink in regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are," he says, "a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ." Do you see how it's integrated? When you look at the New Testament, Jesus and the Apostle Paul is referencing the fact that these types of the Old Testament, the feasts and the festivals, are types and shadows of things that are yet to come. And as we look at that, we see the spiritual significance of it. So every detail of the seven feasts of Israel are also anticipatory. And the feasts are all laid out, as I mentioned, in Leviticus chapter 23. You can also mark down Numbers chapter 28 and 29, and Deuteronomy chapter 16 as well. Now, before we get into the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, I want to talk a little bit about God's calendar. It's very important when we are studying the Feast of Israel and we are studying biblical events that we understand the Hebrew calendar, the Jewish calendar. In fact, God's calendar was actually a lunar calendar. The Jewish calendar is not based off of a solar calendar, which our modern society is based off of a 365-day solar calendar. Theirs was based off of a lunar calendar, based on the phases of the moon, rather than the Earth's revolutions around the sun. Each month starts with a new moon. So each new moon is the beginning of a new month. The new moon is, and the full moon is the middle of about a 28-day cycle. Actually, the moon cycle is about 29 and a half days, I believe it is. So each new moon begins a new month. And the Passover, the first feast that we're going to study tonight, always falls on a full moon. It's actually, if we're going to get into it, but the 14th day of Nisan, or Nisan, is actually Passover, which happens to be when the full moon is. If you think about a new moon beginning at the very first of the month, and then you get to the 28th or the 29th day, halfway through you have the full moon. That's when the feast of Passover would be. And so this 28-day lunar cycle is kind of harmonious throughout nature as well. And the tides rise and fall with it. And the moon makes for a much better calendar than the sun in many regards because it changes every night. If you're looking up at the sky and you're looking at the sun, you never really know what day it is because the sun looks the same every day. But if at nighttime you're looking up and you see the phases of the moon, you can tell what day of the month it is based off what phase the moon is. Now, for those of us that don't spend time looking up at the moon, it's very confusing because we haven't learned to determine the different phases of the moon. But that's how the Jewish people would do it. They would be able to look up and actually see that. And now another thing, reason why it would be based off of a lunar calendar perhaps is because if you used the sun as a source, well, the sun was a source of a lot of pagan gods and rituals. In fact, the sun worship was a problem at the time, and the Egyptians actually would worship the sun god. And so the Jewish people would be differentiated from any worship of the sun, so they would follow this lunar calendar. So the Jewish calendar, interesting as many of you already know, starts in the evening. The day, actually, the next day starts in the evening at sundown. Or actually as the moon rises. So when the moon comes out, that's the beginning of the new day. And so in Israel, we know that Shabbat is not all day on Saturday. It actually starts on Friday evening because that's the beginning of Shabbat. The Sabbath day is from evening to evening. And so we see in the Israeli and the Jewish calendar, even today, it's evening to evening as they look at it from the biblical calendar. And actually the creation account, Genesis chapter 1, verse 5 says, so the evening and the morning were the first day. The creation account doesn't say the morning and evening. It says the evening and the morning was the first day. Now, this is critical and crucial to understanding that when you read the text, because the text will talk about the days, and it gets a little bit confusing because we have to keep in mind that the next day starts in the evening at sundown or at moonrise. Okay, am I making sense here? Okay, so it's important to understand that. I think it's magnificent because even in any individual who was illiterate and didn't understand how to read a calendar could know what day of the month it is. As long as the sky is clear, you can look out and see the moon. And actually, this is what's really interesting is because the first feast, the Feast of Passover, this is how you can know. The very last of the almond blossoms. The almond blossoms would be at the very end of the winter. So the last almond blossoms of winter, the very next full moon would be Passover. So in that society, they didn't have to have it all written down. They just had to know, okay, the blossoms are in full effect. This is the last blossom of the winter. We know it's the winter. The next full moon is Passover. Isn't that awesome? How that works. So at any rate, just a fascinating system. So all the other feasts. Now, once you have Passover set, all the other feasts, it's just simply a matter of counting from Passover because all of them all fall in order of the day. And so very important to understand all of that. Now, the Jewish calendar would be based off of a 360-day year. And a lot of the ancient calendars prior to 701 BC did follow a 360-day year. I've got a whole separate study that I think I've shared before on why some conjecture of why that might be. I'm not going to get off in the weeds tonight on that. That'll be for a separate time. But let me give you a brief breakdown of the feast. Pastor Dave has done this. I want to do it as well. The first three feasts, in fact, I think I've got a graphic up on the screen. Hopefully I put, yeah, there it is. Okay. So you can see the spring holidays and the fall holidays. Now, the first three feasts are in the month of Nisan. And that would be the spring feasts. You have the feast of Passover and the feast of unleavened bread and the feast of first fruits. All of those happen right about at the same time. And so oftentimes when you're talking about the feast of Passover, you're talking about all three of them. Passover, unleavened bread, and feast foods. So boom, boom, boom. They all happen immediately at the same time in chronological order. But they are, of course, commemorative, but they are also anticipatory of Christ's first coming. Now, mark that down in your notes. The spring feasts are anticipatory of Christ, Jesus' first coming, which for us has already happened. But for the Old Testament Jewish people, it was yet to take place. Okay, so it was a look and a picture of what was yet to come. For us looking back, it's already been fulfilled. So Passover is representative of Jesus' sacrificial death. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is representative of Jesus' burial. And then, of course, the Feast of First Fruits is Christ's resurrection from the dead. And next week, we'll talk about the first fruits. And I think Pastor Dave will be here for that. Now, the last three feasts, if you look up there on the screen, it says Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. Those all appear in the month of Tishri. And those last three feasts, the fall holidays, are representative of Christ's second coming. Okay, so the first three feasts have already happened, Christ's first coming. The fall feasts are Christ's second coming, and we as a church are looking forward in eager anticipation to that second coming. Okay, the Feast of Trumpets, we'll get into all this in the weeks to come, but the Feast of Trumpets would be indicative of the rapture. The Feast of Atonement would be of judgment, and then the Feast of Tabernacles would be the millennial reign. Okay, and judgment, when I talk about judgment, we're talking about tribulation, the great tribulation. We'll get into all of that. Now, you can see sandwiched in between these three feasts in spring, three feasts in the holidays, there's one that stands apart in the spring holidays, and that's the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost, the Shavuot. And this is also the Feast of Weeks. That occurs 50 days after Passover. So remember I said, if you know when Passover is, count 50 days, and then you have the Feast of Weeks. And this is actually representative of the church age. And of course, we know what happened on Pentecost was the Holy Spirit poured out. And we'll get into all of that in our future studies. Okay, so there you have a brief snapshot, a brief overview of the feast. Exciting to look at, and we see how significant it is to understand the feasts and how they give us hope for God's prophecy and prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. So let's really briefly in about the next 15 minutes, I'm going to do a brief introduction into the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. Okay, so here we go. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5. You don't need to turn back there because I know you're in Exodus 12. But in Leviticus 23, it just is one verse that's given to Passover. But there is a tremendous number of verses in the Bible that's given to Passover. In Leviticus 23, it just simply says, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Now, take a look at Exodus 12. Verses 1. We'll start reading through here, and we're going to be very brief. We're not going to pick it apart too much here tonight. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household.'" Okay, so preparation for the Passover on the 10th. Skip over to verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats." Verse 6. "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." Now what did Leviticus chapter 23 verse 5 say? The 14th day would be Passover. Okay. "So then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Then again, verses 21 through 33, the very first Passover is practiced. It's actually enacted. And then in chapter 13, you see some reference to it as well. We're not going to read all of that. Just don't have time for it. But I wanted to give you at least a good chunk that we could read. Now, the Passover is both commemorative and anticipatory. And as you see in your outline tonight, I specify it's commemorative for the Old Testament Jews, but it's also anticipatory for the Old Testament Jews. It was commemorating this historical event that will take place in verses 21 through 33. It's commemorative of it, but it's also anticipatory of the future sacrifice, Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. Okay, and we'll get into that in just a second. But it is a feast of salvation. For the Israelites, it was a feast of salvation. It was their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. So there was salvation for the Jews. They were saved from bondage and slavery, 430 years of slavery and bondage in Egypt. They were saved from slavery in Egypt. That was their first salvation. And it was because of the blood of a lamb. Remember, that blood of the lamb, I read through it very quickly, but if the blood of the lamb was sprinkled on the lintel and the doorpost, the death angel would pass over and the firstborn would not be killed. And it was based off of the blood of the lamb. Verse 5 of chapter 12, your lamb shall be without blemish. Very important. The lamb must be without blemish. We'll get into that in just a second. A male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, it says in verse 5. Now, the Jews marked their houses with the blood of the lamb. Verse 7 says, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Now, many have often speculated and said, if you look at that, you've got the two doorposts and the lintel. What does that form? Forms a cross. Very interesting. So, you see that the blood was there. And this, of course, would indicate the cross. And then for us, as the New Testament Christian, as the church age Christian, the feast of Passover is commemorative specifically for two reasons. It's commemorative of what happened with the Israelites, but more importantly, it's commemorative for us based off of what it was anticipatory for the Jews, which was salvation. Our salvation has been paid for, the deliverance of sin, because Jesus was the sacrificial lamb on Passover. He was the perfect lamb. The very first communion, Jesus gave them the cup. And the very first communion was a Passover service. It was Passover. When we take communion, it is a form of the Passover ritual. And Jesus performed that first communion. He says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 27 and 28, Jesus said, drink from it, all of you, as he passed them the cup. Drink from it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus was making that connection right then and there, that this is what the Passover is all about. The sacrifice of the pure Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And just as the Jews marked the doorposts and the lintel with the blood of the Lamb, our house, our spiritual house, our body, which is the house of the Spirit, our spirits, are also marked with the blood of Christ. So for the Israelites, their physical home was marked by the blood of the Lamb. For us, our spiritual home, our bodies, is marked by the blood of Christ. So that the death angel, when the death angel passes over, we will not suffer eternal death and damnation because of our unrighteousness and our sin. And so Passover is the connection between the old covenant and the new covenant. Passover is so crucial to understand. It's so crucial when you are speaking to somebody who is of the Jewish faith that they understand that the Passover, they have a ritual that God gave them to give them a succinct picture of the gospel of salvation. Amen? And so let me kind of give you the time frame. I'm running low on time. I'm going to try to be very, very brief here, but I want to talk about it because I can't remember in the video if he gets into it. So I'm going to give it to you real quickly. It says on the 10th day of Nisan, they would take the lamb and bring it into their house until the 14th day of Nisan. And then four days prior to Passover, the Jewish people had to present a lamb on the 10th of Nisan and were to live with the lamb for 4 days. On the evening of the 14th, it would be slaughtered for the Passover. Now, the timing of this is very important. I think I got a point there. Yeah, timing. Let's talk about that. The 10th of Nisan, Jesus, what did Jesus do? He rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, presenting himself as a sacrificial lamb. It's so crucial to understand how prophecy was fulfilled to the letter, to the exact day the prophecy of Passover was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so as he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, he presented himself as that sacrificial lamb, the 10th of Nisan. When he was the sacrificial lamb, he would be chosen for the sacrifice and brought into the house. Then the 11th through the 13th of Nisan, Jesus was teaching in the temple. He cleansed the temple, if you remember that story, and he wept over Jerusalem and he taught. And so Jesus, as the Passover lamb, was examined by the crowd. Ultimately, later, Jesus was examined by Pilate. Do you remember what Pilate said as he declared to the crowd? He declared that Jesus was without spot or blemish. Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." Remarkable, because that's exactly what was supposed to be happening with the Passover lamb, was to be inspected and be declared to be without fault, without blemish. And so Jesus was examined, was declared to be without fault, and then on the 14th of Nisan, the room for the Passover meal was selected and prepared. Jesus sent Peter and John into Jerusalem so that they would select a room that had been selected. This is the day that the lambs and the kids are sacrificed at the temple. And at the end of the ceremony, the lambs or kids that each family brought to be sacrificed are taken home and prepared for the feast that night. At sundown on the 14th day, Passover was celebrated. And the sacrificial meal of the Passover was celebrated. Later that night, Jesus and his disciples, celebrating the Passover, then would cross over the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus prayed all night. And Jesus was then arrested and offered himself up as the sacrificial lamb. The Bible says then at the third hour, which would be 9 o'clock a.m., Jesus was crucified on the cross, and it was 6 hours later that at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock p.m., the hour of the sacrifice of the second daily Tamid lamb, Jesus gave up his life on the cross. And so when the people were then beginning to attend the Feast of Unleavened Bread at the temple, Jesus was offering his life, his body, as that sacrificial lamb. That is my very brief overview of Passover. Now tonight, he's going to get into it and give a little bit more of an explanation. Now, I want to briefly touch on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He's going to very briefly touch on it, but not tremendously. And so I'm going to try to give a little bit of credence to it, but I don't have a whole lot of time for it. Take a look at verses 6 through 8. Keep your fingers in Exodus chapter 12. Looking back at Leviticus 23, verses 6 through 8, "And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." Now, take a look back. I'm going to be brief on this. I'm going to read very quickly. Take a look back at Exodus chapter 12. Because sandwiched into the instructions about Passover are also instructions for unleavened bread. That's why they're all kind of celebrated at the same time, but there is a sequential element to it. Verse 15 of Exodus chapter 12 says, "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread." This lines up exactly with what Leviticus chapter 23 verses 6 through 8 says, 7 days. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove all the leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 17. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. So there is a 7-day spread, you see right there. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. In verse 34, you see it practiced. In verse 29, you see it practiced. Then in Exodus chapter 13, verses 3 through 16, sometime between the Exodus and actually the crossing of the Red Sea, Moses addresses the people and further talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread along with the Passover. Some more instruction is given. We're not going to get into all of that tonight. And in fact, I have covered chapter 13 previously. So this is the understanding. The timing of this, I'm going to be very brief. The timing for the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins the very next night after Passover. Okay, in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 6, verse 5, it says, the 14th of Nisan is Passover. Then it says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. And that lasts for 7 days. So the evening of the 14th through the evening of the 21st would end up being the 15th through the 22nd, if you consider the Jewish calendar and the evenings and the morning and all of that that we talked about already. Now, the practice for it was that 7 days they were to not eat any leavened bread. The week following Passover, they were to eat only pure unleavened bread. Unleavened bread would be eaten over that period of time, symbolizing a holy walk, as with walking with the Lord. And on the seventh day, there would be a feast of Israel to the Lord. The number 7, by the way, for those of you who understand the numbers in the Bible, 7 signifies what? Completeness. Yeah, perfection and completeness. Christ's sacrifice was perfect and complete, okay? And so, remember, this is all dealing with Christ's sacrifice. Now, the symbolism of it, I'll be very brief once again here. We all are Bible students. We understand that leaven is a type. When we talk about typology, we are talking about something in the Bible that signifies one thing, but it also is representative, more importantly, of another thing. And leaven is a type for sin. It signifies sin. Well, Jesus, recall Paul said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, Jesus is unleavened bread. He was without sin. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about purging out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, Paul says, was sacrificed for us. And he continues there. I'm not going to read all of that. So Christ's body, Jesus, was without sin. And so unleavened bread in the New Testament represents the body of Christ. That's why when we have our communion service, the blood, the wine represents his blood, the unleavened bread, that matzah represents the body of Christ. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And that matzah cracker that's used in the Passover is pure. It's without leaven. There's no sin representing Christ's body. It's also striped and pierced. And the Bible says that for by his stripes we are healed, and that they shall look upon him who they've pierced. And I think Zola Levitt will actually get into that tonight. And so then Jesus, on the 15th and the 16th of Nisan, he rested in the tomb during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So as they were celebrating the feast, God performed this exact ceremony of the Feast of Unleavened Bread with the burial of Jesus at the exact time of the feast. And Jesus was buried at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. His body was interred at sundown of Passover day, which was the beginning of the 15th of Nisan, the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so the significance of it is Jesus' burial, as we've already talked about. And by the way, during this first Feast of Unleavened Bread, what happened with the Israelites? Well, they then made their escape from Egypt. There's tremendous symbolism with that as well. The exodus from slavery of Egypt took place immediately after Passover during the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th of Nisan. And Egypt, of course, is also a type, talking about typology. It's signifying and representative a type of the world. And so as they left the world, the sinfulness of the world, so too for us, because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We'll talk about the resurrection next week. We too have been able to leave the world and the death that is found in the world and leave it behind. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." And as we see this exodus, as they then crossed the Red Sea, many believe that that crossing over the Red Sea would have been the culmination of the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And of course, the Bible signifies that crossing through the Red Sea was also a type of baptism. Once again, too much good stuff that I don't have time to get into tonight. You'll have to do it on your own. So tonight, we are going to be, for the next several weeks, going through the seven feasts of Israel. Now, the first video tonight, Zola Levitt, who many of you are familiar with, every year we do it's the miracle of Passover. He goes into great deal on the Passover feast, and he's not going to go into as great a detail tonight, but we've gotten it before, the miracle of Passover. Zola Levitt will be presenting this along with the Feast of Unleavened Bread tonight, and next week we'll deal with the Feast of First Fruits. And so I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to walk down there to the video and get the video going. I'm going to give you kind of a brief introduction to Zola Levitt. Now, Zola Levitt, actually, he is one who was originally Jewish, and he found salvation and has done tremendous teachings, really making the connection between Jewish practice and actually the Christian church, and seeing that. Now, he is now with the Lord, Zola Levitt. He passed away, I believe it was in 2006. And I say that because as you look at this, you'll see a lot of the videos that we see with Zola Levitt are a little bit dated because he actually passed away about 12, 13 years ago. But his content is very good and it's been used over and over again. So I hope you enjoy this tonight. Let's go ahead and go with this video.